This morning we're going to be looking at the 15th chapter of John, verses 1 through 8. As you're turning to those verses and as I'm trying to find it, let me tell you that my heart is burdened by something that Billy Graham said. Yes, the great evangelist Billy Graham. He said that, well, he said something, and I'll let you decide. He said that up to 90% of those people that attend church each week are not Christians. Up to 90%. I thought, wow, how could that be possible? So you think about it, 90%. Is that excessively high? Some of you may say, no, that's not high at all. And some of you might think that's really high. But think about that. What if he's only half right? What if only 45% of those attending churches week in and week out are not Christians? That's still high. How would that person think that they're a Christian if they come to church each week? And I think that's an excellent question that we need to address. Most of you know that I served in the military and I had the privilege and the honor to work with an admiral that was a true war hero. When he went through flight training at the end of World War II, he and the other guys in his class were told that statistically 50% of them would not survive. 50%. So how do they do that in the military? How do you maintain? How do you go forward with that kind of information? Well, you always think it's the other guy and not yourself. It's not me. It's the other guy. Well, if we applied that logic here in church to what Billy Graham said, how would we think? Do we have some preconceived notion that of who or why or how? We really shouldn't. We should use the biblical standard. And so we should examine what the Bible says about all of that. It's the best way. Now I was thinking, what if we could make a detector that could tell whether someone was in sin? Isn't that a good way of putting it in a church way? In sin? Or if we break it down, what if we could make a detector that could tell whether someone was not a Christian? Or if someone had sinned and not been forgiven? Well, you know, they came up with a metal detector that can detect whether you have metal on your body or not. And you've heard it said probably that if you can think it, they can make it. Well, that's one thing I'm not sure that they can make, that they'll ever be able to make: a sin detector. Now, I came up with a sin detector. Uh-oh. We all have sin in our lives. Hopefully, we've asked for forgiveness. But what if it was a... What if it... I mean, is anyone immune? I have a phone on. That's what's driving it crazy. Unfortunately, they won't ever be able to come up with a sin detector, I don't think. So what should we use? Right. We should use the Bible. So let's look at what the Bible has to say. John 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you'll stand with me and we'll read those verses. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus says he is the vine. And he was using these moments as teachable moments. We all have teachable moments. I especially get to have teachable moments with my granddaughters. And this past week, add to that a grandson. He was born on Tuesday, 7 pounds, 7 ounces, and they're doing well. And I've tried to use teachable moments with him already to explain the situation that he's in with three older sisters. These verses that we read this morning are teachable moments that Jesus used with his disciples. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus knew that his physical presence with his precious disciples was very short. He knew that his time on earth would not be long. And so he took these precious moments that he had to teach these gentlemen some things that needed some clear understanding. They needed to know their position with God. They also needed to know what was expected of them. So, he consciously filled their minds with pictures and ideas of things that they needed to know to help them to survive the days to come. Jesus and his disciples had just finished the Last Supper. Judas had departed to do his deed. And now Jesus and the disciples were walking to Gethsemane. And they passed the temple. And there on the temple, adorned on the temple, was a golden grapevine along with clusters of golden grapes. So when he used this as a teachable moment, the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. These verses are applicable today, just like they were applicable to the disciples when Jesus told them about this. Now, we may not understand it as well because we may not understand the background and be as familiar with grapes and the grapevine. So I pulled together a few facts that I wanted to share with you about grapes that will help us to understand why Jesus used them and what he expects of us to illustrate the relationship that he wants to have with us. All right. Grapes are the most widely grown fruit in the world. Grapes were being cultivated 2,500 years before Jesus was born. Even today, grapes are central to Israel's agriculture and economy. Grapes are consumed in three popular forms. They're fresh, as raisins, and as wine. The grapevine is part of Israel's national emblem. Grapes grow in a multitude of colors, sizes, and flavors. Now that's a little fluff. Let's get down to some more good stuff here. The quality of a vine is only as good as the rooted stock. Individual branches are grafted into a healthy, productive stock. Vines are adaptable, but require attentive care, special care. They need to be watered, fertilized, and proper pruning. A branch cut off can still produce leaves, and it can look healthy for a time, but it cannot produce fruit. New plants are pruned for 3 to 5 years to train them before they are allowed to produce a crop. Good roots produce for as many as 100 years. For their size, vines are very productive. They can yield as much as 80 pounds of grapes in a single season. In the Old Testament, grapes symbolized Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work on earth. The prophets had written about Israel as God's vine that was carefully planted and carefully cared for. However, the vine was a disappointment. It was a disappointment. Why? Because it only yielded rotten fruit. They refused to obey. They refused to love the Lord God. But Jesus, with His believers abiding in Him, is the true vine, the true fulfillment of God's plan for His people. Now let me ask you two simple questions. What is God's plan, and how are we to do it? Simple questions. I'm going to give you simple answers. We could talk about this for days. Simply, God's plan is that we would all have a relationship with Him. That's the plan. And how? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We can't be good enough. We can't get to heaven because our moms and our dads were Christians. We can't get there because we come to church each week. There's only one way, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when you make Him your Lord and Savior. For you see, He's the true vine. Now let's look at the gardener. Some translations you may have vine dresser or husbandman. I think most of us understand gardener. That's why I use this translation. In order to achieve their best productivity, grapevines need the attention of a loving gardener. God's role in producing growth is recognized throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul wrote, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. A grapevine needs special attention. Special attention. And I can tell you that God is the gardener. I had the opportunity not too long ago, last season as a matter of fact, to try being the gardener. We've got some apple trees and some pear trees. And when I cut the grass, those things slapped me in the face and things like that. So I decided I'd fix that problem. I pruned them myself. Suffice it to say, I'm not much of a gardener because they didn't produce very well this year. But they don't slap me in the face when I cut the grass anymore either. That's all I really cared about because I don't like the pears or those apples. But anyhow, we're going to look at the gardener a little more in depth here in just a minute. Right now, let's look at the branches. In verse 2, Jesus says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be given more fruitful. Let me remind you that this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. And He's referring to His Father who's going to do the cutting. Now, Jesus goes on to say, every branch in me that bears no fruit. Who's he talking about? In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Believers, both sincere and false, are pictured here as the branches. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener or the vine dresser who cares for the branches to make them more fruitful. The branches, listen carefully, are all those who claim to be followers of Christ. The fruitful branches are true believers who by their living union with Jesus Christ produce more fruit. Those who become unproductive, those who turn their backs from following Christ after making a superficial commitment will be separated from the vine. Unproductive followers are as good as dead and will be cut off and tossed aside. Now, these words may be difficult for you to take. But if you'll notice, it's Jesus Christ that's speaking. Each branch that does not continue to abide in the vine is removed from the vine. The branch seems physically attached, but organically it's not receiving the life-giving flow of the nutrients that it needs to maintain. Sooner or later, that branch is going to wither up and drop off. I've got a tree out in my backyard that some branches look beautiful on it, and other branches are dead. And sooner or later, those branches are going to fall off, or else I'll cut the tree down. An example. Now, let me just say that I believe these burned branches refer to those that profess to be Christians. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus Christ for 3 years. He professed to be a Christian, but he had different ideas of who Jesus Christ really was or who he wanted him to be. He seemed like a branch, but he didn't truly believe. Therefore, you look in the Bible. He was cut off. His fate was that, like that of a dead branch. So who are the branches? Those that claim to be believers, both the ones that are sincere and the ones that are false. Now, how do we know the difference between the two? Now, some of you may quickly jump to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Folks, that's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. If you go a little bit further, you'll find out that the real meaning is that Christians are not to judge hypocritically or self-righteously. We're to take care of things in our own lives before we go looking in other people's lives or in their backyards. But as Christians, we are to judge. Let me give you one of the verses, or some of the verses that say so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul tells us, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? He's saying we're not to judge those outside the church. He goes on, he says, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. In other words, we're supposed to judge one another. So we're not supposed to say we as Christians aren't supposed to judge. As a pastor and as a Christian, it's my duty to judge. If you're a Christian, it's your duty as well. But before we jump on that bandwagon about judging, hear me out. Wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be much better if people could examine themselves and come to a correct conclusion? It would be much better. Folks, there's something that truly bothers me as one of your leaders, to think that someone in this room could die and go to hell because they thought they were a Christian and they weren't sure. People sitting in this room today and rooms like it all over the world, worshiping God, they think they are, but they're not. They're just here. They're filling up space. They've been deceived. Now, if you haven't tuned me out or turned me off, hear me out. Jesus talked about fruit. So let's examine what Jesus was talking about. Let's look at this together. The fruit. In verses 4 and 5, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, he's talking about good fruit. In Matthew 7, he's talking about recognizing good fruit and bad fruit. Let's examine both of those this morning so that we have an idea of what good fruit is and what bad fruit is and not jump to any conclusions. Now, remember that Jesus was talking to his disciples and using these precious moments as teachable moments. He knew he didn't have much time left with them, and he used what precious little time he had to teach them and tell them and to tell us what was on his heart. See, the disciples knew when he talked about grapes and grapevines what he was talking about. They knew that fruit is a Jewish metaphor for both character and conduct. Fruit is either good or bad depending on the health of the tree. Good fruit grows on healthy trees and bad fruit grows on unhealthy trees. It can't be any other way to it. So what does the Bible say about fruit? In Galatians 5:19 through 21, we read about the sinful nature, which is bad fruit. Let me read those verses to you. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible's pretty clear. These are acts of sinful nature or bad fruit. Now, you've heard these before. Now, I'm not saying that anyone in here is guilty of all of them or any of them. But I want you to listen to them again, and you think about it, and you decide if you have a problem with any of them in your life. If you aren't a Christian and you come to church regularly, who are you going to listen to decide if you're a Christian or not? I don't think you'll listen to me, but if you'll listen to yourself and listen to the Holy Spirit, if your heart is not too hardened, and I pray that it's not, the Holy Spirit will let you know. The fruits of the sinful nature are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. You put other things before God, your work, your girlfriend, your phone, your boyfriend, going out, witchcraft, hatred. Many of us try to justify this one. Well, I just don't like that person. Is it don't like them or is it hatred? Discord. You don't like what's going on at work or at church. Do you stir up trouble by talking to others to get them to think the way that you think? By the way, that's dissension. And God says in Proverbs that he hates dissension. Factions and envy. These two go together. Do you get into small groups and talk about the things that you don't like and try to justify them with your friends or those that will listen? Drunkenness, jealousy, fits of rage, Selfish ambition. These are the fruits of the sinful nature. Bad fruit. Think about them. Do they fit? I don't want to make that determination. You make that determination. Okay. We looked at the bad fruit. Let's look at the good fruit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read about the good fruit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Telling others about Jesus Christ is good fruit as well. Serving others as He calls you to serve is good fruit." Let me just say that if you're a Christian, you've been given a spiritual gift for that service. And if you're not serving, you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do. Now, examine yourselves. Do you have good fruit in your life? Do you have love? Joy? I'm not talking about the happiness from your surroundings. I'm talking about the joy of Jesus Christ in your life. You have peace? Not the absence of conflict, but the peace of Jesus Christ that'll get you through any situation. Patience and kindness and goodness. Faithfulness. Faithful is following God's commands as we find them in the Bible. Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Do you have self-control? Have you listened to what I've just said? Have you made your own determination? I don't want anyone in here to die and go to stand before the Lord and the Lord say, "Away from me, because I did not know you." That's going to happen, but I pray that it not happen with anyone in this room. Talked about fruit, let's talk about fruitfulness. In verses 7 and 8 of John 15, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If you remain or abide, your Bible may have abide. In the Greek, it's a command. It has an ongoing emphasis. It's not a single act. Basically, it means a constant, moment-by-moment decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's something you do all the time. It's not something you do once in a while. It's something you always do. Abiding or remaining for the disciples and for us as believers today means we can't be passive. Believers don't just sit and abide or remain. We've got to do. We don't remain till we die. What does it mean to remain or abide? It's an intimate knowledge of what a person has said. And we're talking about Jesus. It's an intimate knowledge of what Jesus Christ has said. It also implies a vital part of the way we live. So when Jesus' words abide in us, and we know what He said and did, and when we allow those words and those actions to affect the way we live, then we are remaining or abiding in Him. By reading and by memorizing His words, we take in those words and we put them into our lives. And by obeying, there's a key. We may know the Bible, but if we don't obey, His Word doesn't abide in us. It's called having a relationship. Many people think they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They come to church once a week. They get their ticket punched. They may even come to Sunday school. But I can tell you, if I only talked to my wife or saw her once a week for an hour, we wouldn't have much of a relationship. And that's not the kind of relationship Jesus Christ would have with you. Asking God is connected with fruit bearing and doing greater things for God. Okay, When a believer abides in God and abides in His Word, it's talking about doing greater things for God. This is another verse that's taken out of context. I can ask God and get anything I want. That's not what it's saying. Let me give you an example. I have a perfectly good car. It drives well. It runs well. It never breaks down. But you know what? My neighbor has a new Cadillac or a new Ferrari or a new whatever you want to put in there as your car. God, I want a new car. Got to have it. And then when you don't get it, you say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, you weren't praying in God's name. It's talking about praying in His name. It means that we're praying in God, in the way God would have us pray. That we are abiding in His Word. We're doing what He says. We're doing it for His glory and not for our glory. There's a difference. There's a difference. Jesus used the last few moments of His life to share these teachable moments with His disciples and with us. This morning, I hope you've listened and evaluated where you stand with Jesus Christ. If Billy Graham's only half right, 45%, that's almost half of this room, would be non-Christians today. What if only half of that were true? 22.5%. I mean, that's a lot of people. It breaks my heart to even think about that. I ask that you search your soul today. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Find out from Him whether you're a Christian. Find out from Him whether you're serving Him the way you are supposed to serve Him if you are a Christian. We all fall down. We all have shortcomings. We could use a sin detector. But I can tell you, the best sin detector is this. Use it. Examine yourself. Examine your walk with Jesus Christ. Whether you know you're a Christian or not, there's always improvement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that this morning, as we've heard Your Word, that You would penetrate our hearts, that You would help us to know our true relationship with You. I pray, Father, that if we are Christians, that You would show us where we need to improve. And Father, I pray that if we really haven't committed to You our walk, I pray that You would let us know that through Your Holy Spirit. I ask that You be with each person now. Let them examine themselves. Let them use their Bible to know the truth. I pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.